We good? Good morning, everybody. I watched last week's video, so I know the trick. You got to put your foot there, slide it up. So thanks for the introduction, Bruce. I'm James Castruccio. If you're Italian, it's Castruccio, and you have to have the hand, but it's going to go either way. So with me, I'm blessed to have my family, my lovely wife, John Lee, my son, Joan, and my daughter, Abby. We also have John Lee's cousin, Shannon, and a whole group of folks from our home church, Gateway Community Church in Washougal. We've been in Washougal for 11 and a half years. I married into the Pacific Northwest. It took her 13 years to get me here. I need to start my timer, sorry. Sean gave me a limit of 90 minutes. I heard that last week too, so I think we're good. But I serve with my wife. We are blessed to be able to be leaders of the young adults ministry at Gateway, and it's been neat because it's grown past Gateway. It's grown as far as Hawkinson Community Church. Trevor Sullivan. I've been blessed, we've been blessed to get to know Trevor, to just see him as part of that group. So it's not just Gateway, it's all of Clark County that we reach. They invite friends who invite friends. We're a partner in this. We pray about the curriculum, not curriculum, we pray about the topics. We write the topics together, which really means that she writes the topics. We've taught about this giving, stewardship within young adults. So y'all are probably good at math. She helped me write my sermon. I'm just going to say it right now. Thank you. I love Jesus. I love my family. I love my church. I love God's word. I grew up in Colorado. I was 15 when I got my learner's permit. I was 16 on my 16th birthday, October 28th, 1987. I got my driver's license. From that day till today, I love driving. When I was, I got a clicker too. So when I was 16, I had, there's my family, by the way. When I was 16, I had a 1974 260Z. Now, having younger drivers of my own, I questioned my parents' judgment, but that picture is a representative of my car. I don't have any pictures of my car that I could have shown today because we had film back then. I don't know. There was no Instagram selfies that we got, but my car looked just like that, except it was probably cooler. But my point is, my car was fast. My car was fun. My car was my escape. I wasn't running from anything, but I was running to things. I wasn't saved, but I ran to the mountains. We lived 30 minutes from the mountains, and my car would get me there, and I would get lost. I'd go to the mountains just to get lost so I can find my way back. That's probably a different sermon, but that was, my car did that for me. I remember the day that my dad first heard me call it my car. He said, son, calmly, but very sternly, my dad was an officer in the Air Force. He said, son, make no mistake, it's my car. That's not your car. I'm simply letting you use it, enjoy it, and care for it. I had a misunderstanding of ownership. Thought it was mine. It was my dad's. Throughout my life, I've had misunderstandings of ownership. I am entrusted to people that report to me at work. You will never hear me say my team or my analysts or my anything. They're not mine. Somebody else owns the company. They're not my people. I get to work with them. I'm blessed to be able to be a part of that, but it's not mine. Again, throughout life, we have misunderstandings of ownership. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, I just pray that you would help me to get out of your way. Let you speak your words, your truth. Touch my heart and all of our hearts here with what you've got to just share here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Misunderstanding of ownership. It all belongs to God. We're going to go to Haggai verse. Whoops. Got to get used to my clicker. We're going to go to Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Now, what's happening here is Solomon's temple had been destroyed. The Jewish people are working to rebuild the temple. God is encouraging them through this. Some of them were actually old enough to have seen the old temple, but God's encouraging them. He's reminding them of his love. He's reminding them of his commitment to them and his covenant with them. And he's also encouraging them that the next house temple is going to be greater than the one was before. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will come once more, shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. In this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Does God need it? We've heard all the silver is his, all the gold is his. Does he need it? Let's go to Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15. God says, listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. What is God talking about here? He's not saying, I want you to give out of a ritual. He's saying, I want you to give out of obedience. He's saying, I want you to trust me, and I don't need it, but I want your thank offerings. So we're not called to give because we have to out of compulsion. We're called to give because we're thankful and we're grateful. So I do a lot of work with the government, federal, state, and local governments. The government's really good at acronyms. One of my favorite acronyms is BLUFF. So if someone says, give me the BLUFF, it's bottom line up front. Basically, I'm gonna summarize the sermon. I'm gonna cut to the end of the sermon. Now, I'm gonna keep talking for probably another half hour, but I'm gonna cut to the end of the sermon. So what is the bottom line up front? To whom does it belong? It all belongs to God. We're simply stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Does God need it? No, he doesn't need a thing. He was very clear about that in Psalm 50. But he needs us to be obedient and trust him in his provision for us, regardless of how we might feel in the moment. I might feel that I want to do something else, but I need to trust God, not my feelings. Is money bad? No, money's not bad. Let's look at the New Testament to consider that question. 1 Timothy 6:10. Timothy says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, we can cherry pick from this and say, money is the root of all evil. I'm sure I'm not the only person in here that's heard money is the root of all evil. That's not scripture. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If we, for one of the things that we've ingrained in our kids and we stress about in the young adults and even in work, words matter. Words are important. So let's look at words in this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We tend to eagerly pursue that which we love. I need to ask myself, what am I pursuing today? And if what I'm pursuing isn't the Lord or isn't his work and his ministry, I need to think of what is it that I'm loving so much that I'm pursuing that over him. In Matthew chapter 19, a young rich man is talking to Jesus and he says, what must I do to gain eternal life? Chapter 19, verse 16. Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first part of this conversation between the rich man and Jesus is almost like the young rich man is trying to negotiate with Jesus. He's like, tell me what I need to do. I'm a process guy, I'm a list guy. Tell me what I need to do so I can do it. My family knows that. They ask me a question, I'm like, what do you want me to do? Give me the list and I'll get it done. That's happening here. And it's Jesus, everything that is talked about in that point right now is outward, and it's the law. We're going to read the rest of this, these verses, and Jesus shifts to inward grace. He's looking at the heart of the man. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, does this mean that rich people can't get into heaven? Absolutely not. What Jesus is saying is, where is your heart? Where am I in the mix of all this? We need to be prepared and willing at any moment to give it all to the Lord. It's His. It's been His from the beginning. He doesn't need us. He needs us to trust Him with it. Later in Matthew, we read about a man who had something that the Lord needed. 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, we still hear about this gift. There are a lot of gifts that we'll give to the church that won't be talked about in 2,000 years. This one, still talked about. Matthew chapter 25. As evening approached, there became a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Joseph was called a rich man. Joseph had a gift that he was able to give when the Lord needed it. We still talk about that gift today. Is money important? I could ask for a show of hands, but I'll just show mine. Yes, money's important. We need money to do just about anything. New baby? I know you know that. So money is important. My Sunday school teacher when I was going to church in Dallas was Zig Ziglar. Some of y'all my age might know who that is. He was actually my Sunday school teacher. It's kind of cool. But he had a saying, and when he talked about money, he said, money isn't everything, but it does rank right up there next to air. There's truth in that, because very few things we can do, especially here, like in America, that don't require money. Where does our money go? The world will tell us, sometimes teach us, definitely some, a lot of times expect us to, where does our money go? And this is not a budget class, but we're going to talk through. I'm going to go back to what they should be teaching in high school, but again, different topic. Where does our money go? Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, utilities, and debt. We got to get places. We got to pay off our debt. We got to pay for air conditioning in our house. Hobbies, activities, leisure, gifts, Christmas, anniversaries, birthdays, graduations. We can keep going at summertime, then church. If we put a triangle around this, we can start to get an idea of how the money actually looks within it. As a lot of times we can look at things, and even myself when I was younger would look at it like, well, now that I've paid for all my rent, I've put food in my stomach. It might not have been good food, but I didn't have much money. And I've been able to go to a couple movies. Now I can afford to give to the church. Where does the church fit into this? The problem with that is, where does the church fit in? If we're fitting the church in, it's back to the heart. I need to have trust that I don't need to fit the church in. God's going to take care of everything else in that triangle so long as I take care of my obedience to Him. Why do we give? Let's look at what the Bible tells us about giving. So first thing we're going to talk about is, what's a tithe? Everyone's probably familiar with the word tithe. I'm a big words matter, as we talked about. The definition of tithe. The tithe is a tenth part of an agricultural produce or personal income set apart as an offering to God or for works of mercy, or the same amount regarded as an obligation or tax to the support of the church, priesthood, or the like. It's important to note that a tithe isn't something you do. A tithe is a tenth. It is a unit of measure. So I can say, let's just leave it at that. It's a unit of measure. It doesn't mean giving or donating, but a word that describes a very specific amount, which is one-tenth. It was given to God through His people. The church was a central point of giving, and it was distributed by the elders and deacons based on need. That's what a tithe is. The notes are here, by the way, for my benefit and y'all's benefit, because if you get off script, I'm going to go in a weird direction. In Leviticus chapter 27, the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Moses about redeeming what is his. He was inviting the Israelites to trust him. In verse 30, he gets very specific about what a tithe is. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil, or from the fruit of the trees belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If we back up a few verses to verse 26, we can see, no one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal, since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord, whether an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. That's known as first fruits. We talk about this with a tithe. A tithe is, we think about the unit of measure, we have money. Today, we exchange currency more than we do agriculture and produce. Back then, there was money, but there was also a lot of people didn't have money, but they had things. They grew, they had produce, so giving a tenth of that, regardless of if you were a farmer or a rancher or something else, it was a 10% of what you had that you made, brought in, that goes out to the Lord for the Lord's work. God didn't want the leftovers. He wanted the best of the best. We talk about first fruits, as was talked about in Leviticus. We have a friend, John Lee and I have a friend who is a he's a farmer. He's got an orchard or a farm in Hood River, Oregon. He's got apples, pears, and cherries. My wife is a photographer. We couldn't get to the cherry blossoms downtown Portland before they all went away. So I called him up and I said, hey, is there any possibility that we can go to your farm if the cherries are still in blossom? He said, the apples are. Come out and see them. So we went out there, and you've got this beautiful orchard of tons of apple trees in full bloom. You've got Mount Hood to the north and Mount Adams to the south. It's extremely picturesque. I thought we were going for a photo shoot, but we went to church instead. So as we got close to one of the trees, he said, come up close to me, or close to the, follow me to the tree. And he pointed out a flower. And we wouldn't have seen it if he hadn't said it. But he said, this big flower right here on this branch, that's called the king's flower. See it right there. John Lee actually got a picture of it without realizing she was doing it. The flowers around it are called the king's court. Now what's important is that king flower is the first fruit. It's the biggest fruit, and it's the sweetest fruit that will come off of this tree. It was at that moment that I realized I was in church, because that is a perfect picture. I keep pointing to the back. That is a perfect picture of first fruits. It's the biggest, it's the best, it's the sweetest, and it's the first. That's what God wants from us. So, it's 10% of my income. No. Let's see what Moses said as he was giving the first specific instructions to deal with public worship of Yahweh by Israel as they come into the land in Deuteronomy chapter 12. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from you among your tribes, to put his name there before his, or for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Notice in here that he uses the word "and" four times. He didn't say, bring me your tithe. Bring me your offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. What does Jesus say about giving? With Jesus, the old covenant's the law, Jesus brought in the covenant of grace. So let's see what Jesus says about giving. The wrong way. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Words matter. Jesus says, not if you give, when you give. Twice, he says, when you give. In fact, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus doesn't, or where Jesus tells us not to give. He expects it, he assumes it. Also in this, Jesus makes it very clear that God is to be the audience of our giving, not man. When we do it, it doesn't need to be with fanfare. It needs to be with the heart. We see later the community of believers and how the impact of their giving had in the new church. So in the early church, Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. We read later in Acts chapter 4 that the giving was also talked about in chapter 4. So what we saw in chapter 2 wasn't just an isolated event, but it was a rhythm that was within the early church. We give because the Lord has given to us, and we give as the Lord has given to us. Because God is the owner, and he's trusting us with what is his, when we give to his work, we're trusting him. We're releasing what we're, I can't even say is ours, we're releasing what we have at the moment and trusting him. Giving to the church, we're trusting that the church is going to do with it as the, if we look at the early church, the elders and the deacons were the ones that gave, that distributed the goods. We're trusting them to do that. And what that means for me, I don't get a vote. I give without expectation. I give because that's what I'm called to do, and I'm thankful, but I don't get a say in it. So when I'm giving, it's not about, hey, I'm going to give that, but I can pick the carpet color. I need to let that go, and I'm giving. We give if for no other reason because God first gave to us. How did God give to us? I'm going to go back to probably 3 years old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God gave the best gift we could possibly have. Well, who are we? Who am I to hold on to any of it? How should we give? Growing up, I was always taught about posture. I was taught about how to sit up straight. My mom used to always say, sit up straight. She actually had a book of etiquette. I don't know if anyone else here has a mom who had a book of etiquette in the house. We did. If I could sum up that book in one word, it's about that thick. One word, posture. Our posture is critical when we're giving. I don't know if during the music, hopefully you weren't paying attention to me, but if you were, you probably saw me with my hands in my pockets. And I might have been doing this. I was probably tapping my foot, which drives my family nuts. But my hands are in my pockets. Inwardly, I am a foot stomping, hand raising, praising Jesus worshiper. Outwardly, my hands are in my pockets. I'm the frozen chosen. But this message is not about worship. I digress. It's about giving. Giving is worship. So this is about worship. We need to give as an act of worship. When you're, everyone's got pockets. I'm assuming most everyone has pockets. But again, I live with my hands in my pockets. And it's easy. Like, I can pull my hand out of my pocket really easy. But if I have a fist, it's kind of hard to pull my hand out of my pocket. I can pull it out when it's open. So giving is the same way. If I have, like, my wallet, which has to be in this pocket because I'm a back pocket kind of guy, if I have my fist around it, I can't pull it out. But I can pull it out easily if I open my hand up. Giving is the same way. We can't give to God when we have a clenched fist. It's the posture. Have an open hand, open heart, giving it away. I need to let it go. So we need to give as an act of worship. We need to give cheerfully. Giving should be something that we want to do. Cheerfully, what if we went from, I have to write the check to the church because it's that time of the month, for two, I get to write the check to the church, or I want to write that check to the church. I can't wait to write that out. And I'm the kind of guy that when we give, we write the check because I want to feel it. I don't want to do it online. I do want to do it online because I do everything else online, but I want to write that check. That's the reason we have a checkbook, because we write the check to the church. I want to feel it when I'm writing. That's just me, not part of the sermon. But we need to give, it's a posture. Yearning is a posture. If we look at 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Another verse my mom would cherry pick. So we're not going to cherry pick this time, but God loves a cheerful giver. It's a fact. It's in the Bible. It's true. We should give obediently. When Jesus called the first disciples, what did that look like? In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Those four disciples left everything and followed Jesus. Following Jesus has always come at a cost. This isn't a pay-to-play that you have to give to be able to get, but what this is it's hard to hold on to the world and follow Jesus. If they were holding on to those nets, those nets are going to drag them down just like the world will drag us down. It's very hard to follow Jesus while still holding on to the world. Remember back when Matthew, when Jesus was talking to the rich man, 2 Corinthians, Paul starts to get this point as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and it will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That talks about a lot of giving, and there's a lot there. So how do we know what to give? First of all, willingness and prayer are key to this. We need to listen to God's lead and do what he tells us. Now, in that, there's a balance. God might be calling me to pour a lot of time into church. So I'm serving on Monday nights, Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights. Saturday, we're doing a cleanup. So I'm serving all week in church. I'm sacrificing my family because I'm not there. There's a balance there. God's not going to call me to do something that sacrifices something else that's ordained by him. So we need to pray. We need to listen for God's voice. How do we know God's voice? Time in God's word. Do I know it's God's voice, or is it my feeling, how I need to feel? We need to spend time in prayer. Just like last week, fasting helps get clarity as we're talking about giving. So the question I have to ask myself is, do I know his voice well enough to discern his voice over my wants and my needs or what the world is telling me? So we should give obediently. Our church in Missouri, we were 13 years in Missouri after we got married before we moved here. We were probably about 3 years into that church, and they had a capital fundraising campaign. And one of the members of the church stood before everybody as we're preparing to make our commitments for what we're going to give. And she spoke before the church. She said, last time we went through this, I prayed to the Lord, and he gave me a number, and then he told me to double it. So I doubled it, and it was just such a blessing to be able to be a part of that. That was what kind of her kicking off the campaign. I was sitting in the seat thinking, that's a neat story, but she's one of the wealthiest people in the church, and it's an easy story for her to say. That was the human in me saying that. So Johnny and I went home, and we prayed about it. God gave us, he didn't tell us the same story. He gave us a number each individually. We came back together, and it was the same number. So clearly, God was saying that's what the number is, so we committed that number, and that was our commitment for the next 3 years. 3 years later, another capital fundraising campaign came up. This church was building, so we had three in a row. So that campaign came up, same thing. We prayed about a number. God gave us the same number. And it was about, we prayed earlier this time. Usually I'm the procrastinator that waits till like the last night before. It's like, well, God said it was quick. But so we prayed early. We had time before we had to make the commitment. And God, a couple days after we came up with the number, God said, double it. And I'm like, he's not talking to me because we're not like she was. It's not double it. So I ignored it. The next day, God said, double it. So I told John Lee, I said, God said, double it. And by the way, I'm a crier. And she said, well, if that's what the Lord's saying, then that's what we need to do. I trust that you're in tune with him. And I said, okay, let's double it. 2 days later, the Lord said, double it again. And I'm like, you are not. There's no way you're telling us to double this again. I think you're just repeating what you said before. And I didn't tell her, and I ignored it. And the next day, God said, double it. So I told her, and she said that, and he didn't say that. I don't. So we prayed about it, and we doubled it. We had no way to make that commitment for the next 3 years. Thankfully, capital fundraising campaign is you're committing to an amount over 3 years, not an amount right now. So we had time. We're like, we're just going to trust you, Lord. We're going to obey, and we're going to trust that you're going to make this happen because we can't do it. Within 2 weeks, I got a raise at work that I had no idea was coming that covered the entire amount. I'm not saying that double it, well, God's going to make it up. What I'm saying is I realized that what I thought was a story that was being shared with us that morning, 6 years or 3 years earlier, was a testimony. And I'm just grateful that God gave us that same testimony. I don't know how we were going to do it. The cool thing is we weren't going to do it. God was going to do it. He showed up big time to do it. So the question I have is, are we giving out of fear or out of faith? And that was really the question we had to ask ourselves. We need to give without reluctance. Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. We're not just talking about money now. What is this? So we're not just talking about money. Remember Deuteronomy 12:6. I'm off. So sorry. As we look at generously, giving generously and sacrificially, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so when I come, I will have no collections to make. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. The first day of every week, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. We need to be, again, it's part of the wisdom and discernment and understanding what God is telling us is keeping with our income and not going, be in obedience, but we're not going to do something that he's not guiding us to do. In Mark 12:41, Jesus sat down. This is the story of the widow's mite, and I love how we look into this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than the others. They gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had to live on. I want to give like that. As when I was just became a Christian, it's at Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and they had just gone through a capital fundraising campaign. The new member class, that was part of the orientation, say orientation, where they invited you to come into the giving of the capital fundraising campaign. I was, I won't say broke, but I was up to my eyes in debt. I was, I didn't have a lot of money. I lived on ramen and Oscar Mayer wieners back when Oscar Mayer wieners cost a dollar. Now they're like $5 at grocery outlet, which amazes me because it shouldn't be that expensive. But I didn't have any money. And I remember Zig Ziglar was in the capital fundraising campaign video, and he said there'll be one of two things you'll say at the end of this campaign. I'm glad I did, or I wish I had. So I prayed about it, and God said, I'm a new believer. I'm like 6 weeks in. And God said, I prayed it, and God's like, I got this. So I gave $5. I committed $5. I didn't have $5, but I committed $5 a week. The capital fundraising campaign was for $40 million. My $5 wasn't even a rounding error in that. It didn't even scratch that. Prestonwood Baptist Church didn't need my $5. God, as we saw back in Haggai or in Psalms, didn't need my $5. God needed me to trust him with those $5. And that changed my heart in my life when it came to giving, because it wasn't about what the church needed, what God needed. I needed to let go of that. In Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for such with such sacrifices God is pleased. So now, are we just talking about money? Deuteronomy 12:6. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and what you vowed to give in your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. This is where I talked about the four ands. It's not about just money. What does this mean for me as I think about this? I might be between jobs and struggling to pay my bills, but I've got time I can give the Lord. I might be struggling physically and unable to get out of the house, but I have skills that I can use that don't require me to be in person with somebody that I can give to the Lord. I might be stretched financially, but I've got a few acres on my property that I can open up to a ministry, have a picnic, have the church picnic on my property so the church doesn't have to pay to have it somewhere else. I might be burning the candle at both ends, but I have money I can give to the Lord. So there are different ways that we can give. It's not just about money. We've all probably heard time, talents, and treasure. I used to be under the thinking that so long as I give 10% total of those three, I'm good. It's not. It's time, talents, and treasure, not time, talents, or treasure. But it's the heart. What can I do? Our house, we've lived in our house for 11 years. Our house is bigger than we need it to be. We prayed about what God wanted us to do, and God said young adults, and that was one of those times where we're like, no, you're not talking about that, God, because we're not cool enough to have young adults hanging out with us. And he said, young adults. So we did. Every Thursday, we have anywhere between 2 and 22 young adults in our house. Our house is big enough to do that, and it's God's house. It's not our house. It's God's house. It's for his ministry, for his use. At the end of the day, it's all God's. My time, my talents, my treasures, they're all his. So where should we give? We should give to the local church. Local church is where our primary source of ministry is. We're feeding off of the ministries here. We're involved with the ministries in our local church. That's where our primary giving needs to be. If we look at Acts 1:8, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He was talking to them in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their home church. That was their community. That was a local church. Where do they start? Jerusalem. If we don't take care of the local church, if we can't bring people from our community into our church, this is not Hawkinson Community Church, I'm going to say this. I'm not speaking for the church board, but for me, if we can't bring people across town, what business do we have going across the world to try to save people? We've got a community that relies on us. We are an anchor in this community. They see us. This is where our primary giving needs to be. We should give to local church. We should give to local missions. There are some people that can't either afford or are not able to go on global missions, but they still want to serve in the mission field. Local missions are a way to do that. We can serve Vancouver. We can serve Portland. We can do soup kitchen downtown Portland. There are a lot of opportunities that we can give to the local missions, whether it's financially or time or both. We also can give to global missions. One of the ways for global missions, I mean, Jesus was clear. He said, to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 ends at to the ends of the earth. One of the ways we can give to global missions, we can do it individually, but we can also give through our church. A lot of churches have global missions, and I can give my $5 to a global missionary that probably isn't going to go very far for them, or I can give that $5 to my church, and 100 other people are giving $5 to the church. Now that church has $500 a month that's going to support a global missionary. A lot more impact, again, through our local church to global missions. Where does it go? Well, staff salaries. Staff's got to pay. Back to the beginning question of, is money important? Yep. We have to pay our staff. They have a job, a vocation, just like we do. Ministries within the church. So we've got youth ministry, we've got music ministry, we've got all the ministries that happen when the church costs money. The building facilities, I'm pretty sure there's air conditioning in here. So that, all of that costs money. Utilities, tools, music, books, Bibles, every time we sing a song, somebody's getting paid. So all of that costs things. There are things that I didn't think about until I actually worked back in the media booth. I'm like, holy cow, we got to pay every song we sing? Those all cost money. And local and global outreach. What if we were to flip the script? Under the Old Testament, the law, it was 10%. We live in grace. We live under grace. So what are we going to do with that grace? We're saved by grace. What are we going to do with that grace? So what if we were to flip the script? I'm saved, but will I give God nothing or the last bit in my pocket? Back to where does our money go? We talked about that before, church is on the bottom. What if we put church on top? What if we gave to the church first and then everything else? Responsibly, but with faith, let God work that out. We need to, I've got an idea of how this might look. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 gives me an idea of what this could look like. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offering. You're under curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. What if it looked like that? We need to rest in the Lord's provision for us. We need to trust in the Lord's provisions for us. John Lee had and I had an opportunity back, gosh, it was the end of 2022. We were between churches for a while, and tithing is a guide for us. We know that we're gonna give to the church. So we weren't members at a church for about a year and a half. We saved what we were going to give to the church until God led us to our home church. Praise God, He led us to Gateway. We have family there, we have community there, and it's like God has blessed us there. So once we knew that that was home, we took everything that we had been not giving to church and gave it to Gateway. We also had an amount that we had set aside for global missions, and we have a friend who's a global missionary. And we said, we're gonna give $5,000 to his missionary. Prayed about it, and that was the number God gave us. This was literally December 31st at 11:37 p.m. I wrote the check to the church. We wrote the check to the church, but I'm online, his website, and I was like, I got to get that in before the end of the year because taxes. So as I'm doing this, I'm just being honest, but as I'm doing this, I'm thinking, this is the world in me, so please forgive me. But I said, I'm going to sit right next to my wife on the couch, not telling her this, other than the fact that I'm sending the amount. I'm like, we don't need this much of a more tax write-off in 2022, but if I wait till tomorrow, it's still going to get there at the same time, but I get the tax write-off tomorrow. So I did $1,000 and held out $4,000 because we're going to do that tomorrow. Didn't tell my wife. The first came. And I was like, yeah, I know I need to do that, but I'll get to it. Plus, I don't know if it's going to go to the general fund where he told me to go, but I don't know. There's probably some other need, and time got away from me. So the 21st of January, 2023, I'm in St. Louis on a business trip, laying in my hotel room, probably looking on Instagram or something, wasting time. And I got a text from the missionary, and he said, hey, I'm in a different country right now. And we have an opportunity to buy. We're doing a documentary, and there are families that are in generational slavery right now. They work in brick factories, and what had happened was their grandparents somewhere down the road borrowed money from somebody, and their payback was work. Well, when you get into debt like that, there in that part of the world, it compounded, and they could never get out of debt. So their grandparents were the ones in debt. Their parents were born into that debt. They were born in that debt, and their children were born in that debt. The entire family, four generations enslaved, never going to get out of it. He said, we've got a chance to buy freedom for a family of 21 people. Reach out to all the people you know and see if anybody's got money. We need it tomorrow because we're leaving tomorrow afternoon. And my thought was, I don't know who he's sending this text to, but it's not me. I don't have that kind of money. I'll pray about who God puts on my heart that might have money. I hope he finds somebody. The next day, I'm at lunch with one of my friends, and I get a text, and he says, hey, I'm heading out there. The number's $4,000. I've heard stories like this in churches. I've heard stories like this in churches. Never was able to be a part, like blessed to be a part of one. I almost dropped the phone and couldn't, like, my friend has no idea why I'm crying, and I'm like, I can't even speak right now. I was going to the airport that afternoon. I got to the airport, I called Johnny, I said, babe, I didn't tell you about the whole gift that we were going to give, and I need to come clean now, and here's the whole, I told her what I just told y'all. And her question to me was, why are you still on the phone with me? Send the money. So God used what I thought was me being smart in the world, saying, we don't need the tax write-off yet, we'll get it next year, where God was saying, I don't need it yet, but I'm going to come calling for that, and when I do, it's going to be there. I've never been enslaved like that family has been. I pray that I never am, but I'm pretty sure that the blessing that we got for being a part of that was just as great as the blessing they got being free. God used us and allowed us to be part of that testimony, and at the same time, giving us a testimony. So, the encouragement, if I were to take away two things from here today, be obedient. If the Lord is leading you to be generous, trust him. Be the blessing. The one being blessed might be you. God's going to bless other people through you, but there's a blessing in it for the obedience. And that's what I pray that we can leave here with today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the testimony that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be able to share that here this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to move in my heart and my family's heart as we seek to be obedient to you. Where you call us, Lord, let our response be, here I am, send me. But I think of this time with Hawkinson, I just pray a special blessing over Sean and Monica and this entire church body, Lord, that you would bless them, enrich them, guide them in all that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.